We're going to be thinking this morning about what it means to put our lives under the leadership of God as our King. And the Bible ends with this remarkable picture in the book of Revelation. And it goes like this. Is a picture, that a vision that John gets. And he says this: After this I looked, and before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, who is Jesus. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." We have a God who is on the throne, who we get to worship, joining our voices with brothers and sisters here and all around the world to celebrate that God is King. And so let's receive his welcome together. God is in this place, and he greets us saying, "Grace and mercy and peace to you from God our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through the presence of the Holy Spirit." And we say together, amen. Let's worship God. It really is great to be with you this morning and to worship with you. I've heard about your church for a number of years. Pastor Doug and I, we met through an annual retreat that a bunch of us as pastors have been having. We just had a couple weekends ago. It's always on Super Bowl weekend. A bunch of us pastors, we get together at a cottage in Eastern Ontario. We try to play a little hockey in the mornings, and then we spend the afternoons just praying, hearing each other's stories and praying for each other. And it's been this incredibly rich thing that we've been doing for a number of years. And through that experience, I've come to know your pastor and his heart for God and for mission and for your church. My own story is that I've been a CRC pastor for 25 years. I served two churches. My last church was in Burlington for 18 years. And then a couple of years ago, I transitioned into this regional role with Resonate Global Mission. And I'll talk about that a little bit more with the offering. But Doug asked me, in this role, if I would come and just share a little bit to lead service and to talk a little bit about the mission and ministry. And I say all of this to say that as a local church, you're part of a bigger family and part of a bigger story. We all are. And God's doing amazing things here in Canada and around the world. And so for me to be here, I think, is just a wonderful gift for me to see what God is doing in this place. And I have really a remarkable privilege to open God's word with you this morning and to really reflect on who our God is. And the passage we're going to focus on is Psalm 24. And I'll read it through. We're going to walk through it piece by piece as we go through it. But I know for many Christians, this is a deep and a rich psalm. And so I hope, and if it's not for you, I hope you just catch some of that richness this morning in your own walk with God. This is Psalm 24. It's a psalm of David. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol, or swear by what is false. He will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." And thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. I think Karina's going to help me with flipping some slides, so we'll see if we can keep up with each other today. But let me make a couple of introductory points before we get into the psalm and some of the things I want to draw out of it. The first thing that I want to say before we dive into it is to say that this is a royal psalm. It's a royal psalm. And it addresses God as King. Actually, it celebrates that God is King. And I want to say right off the bat that this makes it a little bit hard for most of us to relate to. Because in our day-to-day life, we live in a democracy, for better or worse, not a kingdom. So it's hard for us in this Western world, in today's world, for us to relate to this idea of one person ruling over everything with extreme authority, or pledging allegiance to one person. We have a queen, we know that, but we're pretty much aware that our queen serves mostly as a figurehead, and many of us like royalty, we love royal weddings, we love watching shows about the royalty, but the queen has very little authority over our lives. We know that. But that's not true in many other countries, even today in the world. I don't know if you remember in the news, it was last year, where our Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, decided to take on the acting king of Saudi Arabia. His name is Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman. He's been in the news a lot lately with stuff that's happened in Turkey and some horrible things. But our Prime Minister last year decided to challenge him on some human rights issues. And I don't know if you remember how that went, but the king was not amused by our Prime Minister. And his response was to unilaterally cancel a bunch of trade relationships. He removed Canadian diplomats from Saudi Arabia. He called diplomats from Canada and business people home from Canada and brought them back home. And his message was really clear to our country and to our leadership. You will not tell me what to do or how to run my country. This is none of your business. I run this place, not you. And that whole scenario gave us a little bit of a glimpse into the fact that for many people still in our world today, for better or worse, they live under the will and the authority of a king or queen. And so that's the first point. We have to constantly remind ourselves, whenever we come across kingly language in the Bible, that we're stepping outside of our own political reality and we're entering into a different world. And in Bible times, the only thing everyone, every experience in every place in the world was the rule of a monarch. They lived under the authority of a king or a queen, for good or for ill. The second thing I want to say about the psalm before we dive into it is that this is a psalm that was used for worship, worship in the temple. And maybe many Bible scholars believe that David wrote the psalm, but it was edited and it was shaped along the way through the generations until it's in the form that we have now. And why is that important for us to know? And it's important because the psalm isn't just trying to help you understand that God is king. What the psalm wants you to understand and come to a place of is to recognize that this is a song of honor and praise and worship to your king. It's a song for people who have made God their king. And it's meant to help them renew their commitment to their king and to submit their lives again to his leadership over their lives. So if we go to the next slide. So this is the question that this psalm, I think, really asks of us as we reflect on it together and go in. Can you sing this song? As we think about the words and the significance of this, is this your song? Can you make it your own? And what has to happen in your life and my life to really make this song more of our own song? Can we sing it with all our hearts? And so with those two things, just recognizing that we live in a democracy, we're not used to this kingdom language, and this is a worship song, I want to walk us through the parts of this psalm. There's three clear sections, and we'll walk through each one. Let's start with the first one. We can go to the next slide. Why don't you join me and say these words together in unison. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. And so, if we go to the next slide. We might call this section the King of Creation. And the message is really simple. God is king over everything because God made everything. It's his. Now, notice the interesting phrase that the psalm uses there. He founded the earth on the seas and he established it on the waters. What does that mean? Well, all the other creation myths, all the other creation stories of the cultures around Israel, right from the very beginning, believed that creation, their stories of how the world came into being, believed that the earth rose from within the waters, kind of came from the waters and then rose above it. And so in this psalm, David is making this very clear declaration over against all those other beliefs, all those other cultures, saying, no, 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 no. God established the earth upon the waters. Our creation didn't somehow rise up from within all of the chaos. God spoke life into being. He brought it into existence. No other God, no other force brought this world into existence, only God. For people of other cultures hearing this language, it would have been very startling for them to hear it said this way. Now for you and I, we read this in our scientific age, our mathematical age, as we were just reminded of, with iPhones and complex equations that form so much of the world in which we live. And this is still such an important testimony for us. And so we would say, as Christians, especially in our tradition, we would say the work of science is so important because it just keeps unpacking and discovering new wonders of this incredible world that we live in. And we would also have to humbly still say that our science world is still working on theories of how this world came into existence. We don't know how it got started. There's lots of ideas of what happened, lots of theories that are at work, but we don't know. And so I want to say this morning to young people and students, if you have a heart for science, I hope you keep pursuing that. It's such an important work for Christians to be involved in. And Psalm 24, I think, allows lots of room for that discovery. And its declaration is not fixed on the how of creation. It gives lots of room for discovering more of the how. What this psalm declares is that however this world came into existence, God is at the root of it all. He is the one who made it happen. He is the source of creation. He is the king of creation. And so the psalm just really basically invites us into a posture of awe and wonder at this amazing world that we live in, and that we in our age even recognize how much more amazing it is. So that's the first piece that we want to just name in this psalm. We have a king who is the king of creation. The second and central part of this psalm is focused on the holiness of God. We might call this section our holy king. And so read these words with me. Let's say this in unison again. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive, let's go to the next slide. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. So to me, this central section on the holiness of God speaks to both the fear and the longing that God as our King stirs in our hearts. This is about a month ago. I was at a conference, an Alpha conference in the UK in London, and we had about a day and a half, so I've never been in London before, so of course you have to go to Buckingham Palace. It was a rainy day, it wasn't tourist season, and unbelievable, my friend and I were like literally the only ones standing outside Buckingham Palace. Us and all the Brexit protesters were just kind of off to the side. And so, but the flag was up on Buckingham Palace, so I knew the Queen was home. She was there. And so if you go to the next slide, I kind of banged on the gates a little bit and yelled and nothing happened. It was also the week that Prince Philip was driving like a madman and crashed into somebody and the Brexit thing, so I think she was preoccupied. She never came out and invited me in. My daughter was deeply disappointed, although she really wanted me to see Meghan more than the Queen. Now, what would happen if actually she had stepped out of the gates and said, "Hey, you at the gate, why, come on in," I would be terrified. I wouldn't have a clue what to do. I've watched enough Downton Abbey. I've seen The Crown. I know that this is not my world. This is not, I'm not a royal. I don't know the customs. I don't know the protocols. I don't know the etiquette. I don't know what to say. Do I bow, curtsy? What do I do in the presence of the queen? If I knew I was going to visit the queen, I know that the thing that I would want to do beforehand is get training. I'd want to speak to someone who knew what to do so I don't feel like this bumbling fool in the presence of royalty. It would be totally intimidating to do. If we go to the next slide, here's the psalmist. And the psalmist is asking, who is worthy to stand in the presence of the king? Who's worthy to stand in the presence of our God? And the question is, of course, a leading question, and we know the answer to that question. Who's worthy to stand in the presence of the king? Well, in essence, no one. No one on their own is worthy. And who cares about etiquette and protocols? If we go to the next slide, the only person the psalm says is worthy to come to God is the person with clean hands and a pure heart, who has never trusted in anything or anyone but God. That person is worthy to come before the king. That's the person who's going to receive blessing and vindication from God. And the reality is, there is no such person who ever lived but one. And his name is Jesus. So what do we do then? How do we have a relationship with the king? How do we gain entrance? And Bible commentators point out the powerful grace in the next slide that shows up in verse 6 of this psalm, where it says, "Such is the generation of those who seek him, those who seek your face, God of Jacob." And so the psalmist is saying it's true. No one is clean enough. No one is pure enough. No one is sinless enough to stand in the presence of God, our king, on our own. In fact, there's other places in the Bible that indicate that we would likely die if we stood before God on our own. And yet the door room to God's throne room is thrown wide open to one kind of person. And whoever fits that category is welcome into God's very presence. And who is that person, says the psalmist? It's the one who seeks after God. In other words, it's the person who longs for God, who recognizes their need for God. And then we would say that in Jesus Christ, the one who longs for God and seeks for God, because of Jesus, has full entrance into the presence of God. It's the person who knows their hands are dirty, who knows that their heart is not pure, who knows that they struggle with doubts in their lives and fear and worry. They know that their life is a mess, but they can't live without their king. They know that too. And so they still come running, desperate for life, standing like I was kind of outside of Buckingham Palace, standing at the throne room of God, begging for the life and the forgiveness and the grace that only the one true king can give. And as Christians reading this psalm, we recognize that even though this was written centuries before Jesus came into the world, these words are pointing to the grace that we have in Jesus. In the book of Romans, we're told that all are sinful and all fall short of the glory of God. We're all stained and unworthy in some way. But the good news, and the good news that's in this psalm, is that when we put our trust in him and seek him, he makes us clean. That Jesus opens a place for us and welcomes us into the presence of our loving king. This is the amazing good news of our Christian faith, that God is king. He knows and he loves you. And because of Jesus and his life given for you, the door to his love is thrown wide open, and you're welcome to come in. Anyone can have a loving, personal relationship with the king. You don't need to know all the protocols. You don't need to know how to bow, what to say. The the king welcomes you in. And so this then becomes a song of amazing celebration, this declaration of faith that we are the generation that seeks after God. We are the ones who are seeking his face and want to see him. We are the ones who want to be in his presence. This is us. And this is our king that we're desperate for and that we need to lead our lives. So we have a king who's the king of creation, and we have a king who's a holy king who welcomes us into his presence through Jesus. And then we come to the third part of the song, and this is, and let's say these words together in unison, the finale, lift up your heads, you gates, be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the king of glory may come in. Who is this king of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. And then the last slide. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Now, it's helpful to know that whenever anything is repeated in the Bible, that's a signal it's really important. In the Hebrew, there's no bold or underlining or emojis. You just say it again. And this is a way of saying, okay, this is, pay attention. This is something you need to know. And so this section is really important. And David wants you to know that this is really important. And so you got this celebration of victory and joy, a song that welcomes God into his temple and into our lives, celebrates that he's seated on the throne. Everything is in order, everything is okay, because God is king and he reigns. That's how this psalm ends. Now, there's a part of this final section, I don't know for you, but for me, always kind of puzzled me. It didn't quite make sense. And it's these words, lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors. Never quite understood what that meant. I knew it was some kind of metaphor, but what is it? A few years ago, I had a chance to go on a learning trip to Egypt, and I saw some ancient doors. And I took some pictures, actually, because I said, this is going to preach. So let me just show you some pictures. So this is, if you can see this, this is in Egypt. This is an ancient temple built by Ramses II. And he was likely, scholars don't come to the final conclusion, but the scholars will suggest and guess that he was probably the Pharaoh who was the one who Moses had to convince to let the people out of Egypt as slaves. Extremely powerful. His stuff is all over Egypt. And what a pharaoh would do is, during their lifetime, of course, they were seen as a god, they would build a temple for themselves, a mortuary temple, so that after they were gone, people would continue to come and worship him. And so this is the mortuary temple of King Ramses II. Now, I want you to get a sense of just how big this temple is. And so you can see just on the left there, you see some people kind of before those pillars and those statues. The statue that's fallen over is one piece of marble that was carved out, a bust of King Ramses II, made for himself. It was carved out hundreds of kilometers away and floated down the Nile River and brought to this place. Stone doesn't float. I don't know how thousands of years ago how they got this thing down the river and got it to this place. Unbelievable technology. And this thing is huge. Now, if you notice in this picture, you get a sense of just how big that thing is, just massive. If you look in the picture, just on the right, if you go back one, on the right you see just kind of this brick structure here. Now, if we go to the next slide, what you'll see is, I want you to get a sense of kind of how the temple is laid out. So now we're standing in the temple and looking back to the entrance. And this is a ceremonial gate, a pylon gate, they call it. And so you would come from the other side of that gate in, through this big wall. They've filled in the entrance to the gate now with bricks, so just for structurally. So you come in from the other side of that gate, you come through that gate, and then you would, if you go to the next slide, you would face the this is what you would see. And this is the ruins of the temple. You can imagine when this thing was built, just how massive and impressive this would be. So I want you to get a sense of the landscape. Now, go to the next slide. The gate that's at the center of this wall, you see it kind of structured there. There's a huge stone that lies across that. That's the head of the gate. Now, what is this whole temple saying to the people? It is saying when you would come across this temple, when you would approach it, the Pharaoh is saying, you are small, and I am big. And I want you to know just how small you are, and I want you to know just how big I am. Everything about this was just massive, unbelievably massive. Took generations to build. Now, David picks up all that imagery that lived in the culture. These were people who, for 400 years, lived in this culture. And you can go to different cultures, the Romans, you see all the same kind of thing, these big ceremonial gates. This is just one of the more impressive ones. If we go to the next slide, David says, lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. What is David saying? David's saying, I don't care how big your gate is for your king. When my God comes, the doors can't hold them. You can build the biggest gate you want for your God or your king, but my king is bigger still. Nothing can contain him. Gates, lift up your heads to make room for my God. Doors, be lifted up so my God can come in. David is using the language of his culture and of his time to express as clearly and as powerfully as he can the bigness and the greatness of our King, of our God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the Mighty One. So it's no small thing for us as followers of Jesus to say we're going to commit our lives to the one who we call our King and our Lord. It's no small thing for us to say, I'm going to surrender my life and say, I'll let you lead. But go to the next slide. Just as to say that God is our King is to come to this place of declaration and faith that says, I'm following the one who made everything, and so it is his. I'm following the one who is pure and holy and good, and who welcomes me into his presence through his son and his sacrifice and his love. And I'm following the one who is still on his throne and who is glorious and who is mighty. In my work, I represent and serve and promote and talk about the mission of the church. And my firm conviction is that the starting point for our mission is coming to this place that we have a God who is still God and who is a loving God and a loving King and who wants everyone to be able to come to this place where they are welcomed in and know what it means to be loved and to be in relationship with the one who made them, who knows their life and their heart, and who wants them to experience all this joy. We have shrunk the gospel so down when we say that to be a Christian, it means just that one day I know that when I die, I'll get to go to heaven. If you look at the full gospel and its message is that to become a Christian, to understand the work and the ministry of Jesus, is that it means that today you can know that you are loved and you are welcome to live your life under the leadership of the one who loves you unconditionally, has your best in mind, and wants you to experience all the fruit and fulfillment that he can pour in and pour into your life. This is the good news. This is the good news we get to demonstrate as a community. This is the good news we get to demonstrate when we go to work, back to work on Tuesday. It's the good news that we demonstrate within our families as we celebrate Family Day this weekend. It's the good news that says that my life is different because I don't follow the other smaller gods of this world. I follow the one who is God over all, the one who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We're here this morning to worship him, but even more significantly, we're in a place where we're invited to renew our commitment to follow the one who is our King. For some of us, we may struggle this morning with doubts. We have a lot of questions. For some of us, we may struggle with places in our lives where we feel we're not worthy. We know who we are deep inside, and we have questions about whether God could ever love us. For some of us, it may be a place where we've been hurt or things have happened to us and we just feel wounded. I want you to know and I want you to hear that from whatever place you're hearing this message this morning, you stand at the gate of the King. And in Jesus, the gates are flung wide open. And you are welcome in. He knows you and he loves you. You are his. Let's pray together. Thank you, God, for these amazing words, this song that welcomes us to sing it from all our hearts, that you are our King. And I pray that you would rise faith up from deep within us in Jesus to be able to sing this song anew. Help us, God, to see that in the midst of all that's going on in our lives and all that we see that's happening in the world, that you are King. This world belongs to you. Help us to see with the eyes of faith that Jesus has won the victory over sin and death and hell, and that he is the one who one day before whom every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, that he is King. And help us, God, to come to that place of renewed surrender, to say to you, you are our King, and that we want to live our lives under your leadership. Forgive us for pursuing other kings, other ideologies, other things that promise hope and life and wealth in this world. And help us, God, to see that the only path to life is a life lived under your leadership. Not always an easy path, but the path of true life and true joy. Speak to us even this morning of your love. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Let me lead you in the congregational prayer. Our Father, we come before you on this Sunday morning, thankful that we can come to worship and serve you. Lord, many around the world are persecuted for their faith, yet we have the ability to worship you in freedom. We thank you for our freedom, but we also pray for those that are persecuted, and we ask that Christians meeting around the world will be able to glorify your name. We thank you for this day of rest that you've instituted. Allow us to set aside our work, cares, and worries and focus on you today. This weekend we get to enjoy Family Day. Thank you for our families and loved ones and the additional time to spend together. For those that have poor family relations, for those that are struggling in marriages with parents or siblings, we ask for your restoration. We pray for the guests who are worshiping with us today. Let them feel welcome amongst us and that they too may sense your presence. For those that are here for the first time or seeking you, enable us to reach out and enfold them as you would. We pray for Pastor Doug, Pastor Jack, and Diane as they carry out their passion for ministry and reaching out. And we also thank you for the many church volunteers who give of their time in leading worship, leading prayer ministry, being a GEMS, Boys Club, Sunday School, or Insight leader, to those who serve coffee every Sunday, plan seniors' lunches, to those who welcome guests, usher, and the many other tasks that go unnoticed. As council, we pray for guidance and wisdom as we lead in this church. We pray for Pastor DeRaff and the work of Resonant Global Missions. Thank you that we can be part of a universal church body. And although we are distanced from each other geographically, live under different economic or social conditions, we are united in serving and praising one God who cares and loves us all. We pray for our missionaries, many who work in difficult surroundings, in an environment where you are not easily accepted, in areas of poverty and in areas where many face poor health or other hardships. Grant strength, good health, wisdom, and direction to those in the mission fields. Father, we can look around us and see a mission field in front of us here at home. Help us to live purposely for you, that we can share the good news of the gospel. Allow us to minister to unchurched neighbors, co-workers, or others that come along our path that do not know you. We thank you for the ESL groups that use our facilities each week, and we are thankful for the work that Jenny and others assisting her do. We trust that those students that want to learn about you may do so in this environment, and help us to be open to minister to these individuals. For many, living in a foreign country can be difficult, especially for those separated from family. Lord, we pray for the sick and elderly among us. We pray for Lois, who has been hospitalized this past week. We are thankful that she has returned home, but we ask for your continued healing hand over her. Give strength to Howard as he cares for her. Also, we think of the needs of Martin and Taya, Ken and Maria, Carolyn and Kara, as they too deal with health issues. We are thankful for our church family, that we can stand with them in providing meals, transportation, or a friendly visit. We rejoice in the gift of new life and that Brad and Lika's newborn son could come home and is doing well. We also bring before you the many unspoken needs and concerns of the people within our church and others sitting here today. Thank you for doctors, hospitals, and care that is available. For all of us, we ask that we need not be anxious about our health that lies ahead, but we can find our comfort in you. Father, we ask your forgiveness of our sins that we've committed this past week, as many of our thoughts, words, or actions have not been pleasing to you, and again we have fallen short. Help us to strive to live a life more pleasing to you. We thank you for allowing Pastor Giraffe to share your word with us. Let us all take to heart the message that we have heard and apply it to our daily lives. As we close out this worship time, accept our praise, gifts, and adoration. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.